Hey, good morning once again. My name is Sten, and I'm the pastor here at Mid-Current Church, and it is really great to have you here. We can't say that enough. So good to have you here with us this morning. We are in week two of just a three-week series that we are calling Busted. It is a unique series. There's no doubt about that. It's a unique series, I'll admit, but I think it's an important one for us all right out of the gates here as a church. For us to be on the same page, for us to be standing on the same foundation, to be of the same mind about what church is all about and what we're all about as well. So unique series, yes, but one that I think is really important. And I'm actually really excited for today's message because I believe for someone here this morning, it very well could be a pivotal moment. It could be a turning point, maybe in your relationship with Jesus, but it maybe could be a pivotal moment or a turning point, even in your relationship with or your involvement with or your engagement with church. You've heard me saying over the last couple weeks that we really do believe that the local church is the hope of the world. We really do believe that. But here's the reality that we also know to be true. Unfortunately, the church, and I'm talking the big C church, right? Church all across the country, all across the world. The church has also been responsible for creating at times as much hurt as it does hope. In fact, for the past 4 years, I worked with a pastor. His name was Remy Dietrich. He just wrote an entire book. He wrote an entire book about the reality of broken trust in the church, of abusive spirituality or unhealthy leadership. And throughout this book, he shared the stories and the experiences of real people who got caught up in some of these ugly situations in church. And I couldn't help but wonder, as I read through some of these experiences and stories, I couldn't help but wonder if some of these stories and some of these experiences might be your experiences. Just maybe. And so I wanted to share some of those with you. Here's a little bit of what these people had to say about their experiences in some of these unhealthy situations. Here's a few of the things they had to say. They communicated with an air of entitlement versus humility. Voiced concerns were dismissed. People were treated without basic consideration. Or the pastor used extreme language. He's always over-spiritualizing things, and personal boundaries felt stripped away. Another added, there were many warning signs, right, that something shady was going on, like seeing another family excommunicated. Odd things that were said or done that left you thinking, did that really just happen? That one person shared this, the church as a whole shunned us. And we lost many people in friendship as well as the reputation that had been built over almost 20 years. And then there's this. There's one final story, one final comment that got my attention. When asked how this kind of situation, this unhealthy situation or experience impacted their life, or what ongoing effect it had, one person had this to say, which I could not help but wonder if it summed up the experience of more people than we think. One person said this. I stopped being involved in church. I didn't get excited about anything spiritual anymore. I still go to church. I still love God, but I don't have a burning desire to be involved with other Christians. I'm pretty much done with crazy, and it seems like it's everywhere. Pretty encouraging stories, right? Not so much. Now, trust me, I'm well aware of the fact that this is not the most uplifting way to begin a message. I would much rather start with a funny story, maybe an embarrassing story about me, or best yet, one of my extremely, extremely witty jokes that I promise are still to come, right? I would have much rather began this morning that way, but I just can't help but wonder. I can't help but wonder if some of this describes any bit of your past experience in church, or maybe the experience of someone that you know. Maybe not totally. Maybe it's not as malicious or ugly as described here. Maybe it's worse. I don't know. I just wonder how many of us know what it's like to have experienced some real disappointment in church. And as a result of that, I wonder how many of us have concluded or how many of us have bought into the myth that the church can't be trusted. The church, can't be trusted. See, that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. Now, I'm not going to make you raise your hand today if that's you, but I'm willing to bet that this describes some of your experiences in church, or the experiences or the feelings of somebody that you know. And so we're in this series then titled Busted. And I would love to just bust that thought outright. I'd love to just set the record straight here this morning. Say, nope, not true, not even close. Huge myth, way off base, totally false. But the truth is, it's a little more complicated than that. What I want to suggest today is that myth, no, it's not entirely true. That thought, it's not entirely true, but maybe, and hang with me here for just a minute, don't rip my head off just yet, that maybe it's not entirely false either. That maybe there's something. Maybe there's just something there for us to consider. And so if that has caught your attention in any way, then what I want to do next is turn your attention to God's word. Not to just bust this myth wide open, but to take a real honest, hard look at some of the leaders in the earliest church and to see what we might learn about church, about church leaders, or even about God. And I think you might be surprised to see what takes place. And if you were here with us last week, you might be surprised to see who is at the center of it all. So we're going to turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to turn our attention to the book in the New Testament of Galatians. It's a letter. It's a letter written by a guy named Paul. And Paul is often referred to as the Apostle Paul. And in many ways, Paul was the first ever church planter. He's starting churches, some of the very first churches all over what is now the modern day regions of Turkey or Greece, or kind of regions that were surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. And there's a few verses from this letter that I want us to look at in particular today. As we're asking questions about trusting church and asking questions about church leaders, there's a few verses that I want us to look at really closely today. But in order for us to make the most sense of those verses, I need to take just a few moments to give some context, right? I need to set this up for you with just a little bit of background information, okay? So you got to hang in with me here for just a second as I work to set all of this up. A central mission, this is all set up, this is all background information for you. The central mission, or a huge piece of Paul's mission on these church planting journeys, was to spread the message of Jesus Christ beyond the borders of the Jewish nation, right? Outside of the mother country, particularly to the Gentiles. Gentiles, they were not Greek, Gentiles, they were Greek and they were not Jewish, okay? Paul's message is to the Gentiles. They were Greek, they were not Jewish, and so they were always considered by Jewish people to be the sinners, right? The Gentiles, they were the bad guys. The Jews were in, the Gentiles were out. Jews were good, Gentiles were bad. And these two people groups, they were often at the center of discussion and debate and tension of the church in its earliest days, right? Jews were God's chosen people from the very beginning, from day one, and they were given Jewish law. And the way that they stayed in good standing with God was following the Jewish law. Food laws, about what you could eat and what you couldn't eat, when you could eat it and when you couldn't, who could eat it with you. There was circumcision laws, I won't go into the circumcision laws, okay? There was laws on down the line. All these things were part of Jewish law that was important. You keep the law and you're good with God. But Gentiles, they weren't Jewish. And so they didn't follow the Jewish law. So according to the Jewish people, they weren't right with God. And they never were. But because of the life and because of the mission, because of the purpose And because of the death and the resurrection and the ministry of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, there was a new way to be right with God. And Jesus' closest followers, these guys who were Jewish themselves and now followers of Jesus, they were preaching that it was now faith in this man, Jesus Christ, that made you right with God. Right? A Jew to Christian, it wasn't the only path to God any longer. So that meant that the Gentiles and anyone else really had the same access to God, that it wasn't just about keeping the laws. It wasn't about perfect law keeping, which really nobody could do anyway. But it was about faith in Jesus Christ. And this shift, it was always the source of tension. It was always the source of tension among the first ever Christians, these Jewish people who began to follow Jesus. And this tension, it's the subject of a portion of that letter that Paul wrote to the churches that he started in Galatia. He got these churches going, and then he left them to continue on with the good work, and he went on his way. But then he starts to get word back that the wheels are starting to fall off. Right, that things were getting a little bit off track, and he's not pleased with that. And so he writes a letter. He writes a letter to these churches in Galatia. And here's what he writes starting in Galatians 2. Again, you got to hang with me here. This is still just some setup for what I want you to see. But here's what he begins writing in Galatians 2. Paul writes this. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again. This time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. And while I was there, I met privately with those considered to be the leaders of the church, and I shared with them the message that I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure, Paul's saying, I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that my efforts had been wasted and I was running this race for nothing. He wants to make sure, is me preaching to the Gentiles, is this legit? Verse 3, Paul writes, and they supported me. And they didn't even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Okay, so this was the type of religious rule. Sounds kind of strange to us, but this was the type of religious rule and law that they had that people could get really bent out of shape about. Where they'd say, hey, look, it's great. It's great that you're following Jesus, but you make sure you do X, Y, Z as well. And Paul doesn't have time for this kind of stuff. He goes on to say that even that question, Paul writes, even that question about Titus, he writes, even that question came up only because some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in a spy. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. Okay, Paul is pleading with these leaders of the church to remember that the good news of Jesus is good news for all people, not just Jews. That's the message that he wanted to keep spreading far and wide. Just a little bit more background. He goes on in verse 7. Stay with me. He goes on to say this. And they saw, these leaders of the church, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle or as a teacher to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle or as a teacher to the Gentiles. In fact, he writes, in fact, James, Peter, and John, who are known as pillars of the church, they recognized the gift that God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. And they encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Let me summarize here. I'll summarize this for you in just a sentence or two. Paul preaching to the Gentiles, preaching to these outsiders was legit. Right? He continues to get the thumbs up from these church leaders. So for anybody who wasn't Jewish, which, by the way, that includes you and me, right? For anybody that wasn't Jewish but was taken by or captivated by this movement sparked by Jesus, this was good news. This was really good news. But here is where things start to get a little bit dicey, and this is what I wanted to get to this morning. Paul gets the thumbs up to be preaching to the Gentiles, but here's where it gets a little dicey. This is exactly what I wanted us to see this morning, whether we've had bad experiences in church or not. Here's what Paul writes next. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him face to face, for what he did was wrong. Dun, dun, dun. Verse 12, when he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. Time out, though. That's not what Paul is upset about, right? This is what he's been working hard to make sure was okay. It's not what he's upset about. Here's what he's upset about. He goes on to write this, but afterward, when some friends of James came, friends of James, that's code for bigwigs from headquarters, right? The bigwigs from Jerusalem. When some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of the criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision and this religious Jewish law. And as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray. Peter's eating with Gentiles, and then he's got nothing to do with them. That's what's under the microscope here for us this morning. And so here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do this morning. As best you can, put yourself into the place of these Gentiles, of these Gentile people. Try to just put yourself into their world. Put yourself into their life, okay? These stories about this guy Jesus, they're pretty compelling. The things that you hear, the things that you see, the things that you experience, they're pretty compelling. You're captivated, and quite frankly, your heart is ready to just jump in. But for as long as you can remember, you've been a second-class citizen. You're a Gentile. You're Greek, right? You didn't get a shiny members-only jacket when the Jews got this whole thing going. This whole deal never really had a place for you. That is, until this guy Paul comes around, spreading the message that Jesus was for all people. It was for Jews and Greeks, for men and women, and that day for slaves and free, for young and old. Jesus was the way for all people to be made right with God. That's good news. You're glad for it, but you're still skeptical. Remember, you're a Gentile. You're an outsider. This was never really an option for you. But Paul says, well, it's an option now, friends. Things are different now. He's saying that Jesus is making all things new, and you're glad for that. But you'll believe it when you see it. And then soon you get that chance. Because who comes to town? Peter comes to town. Dude's like the Pope, right? If you were here with us last week, you heard me say that Jesus looked him in the face and said, Peter, you're going to build my church. He's kind of a big deal. And when he comes around, he sits down for lunch with you, right at the same table, right next to you. He's not worried about who you are. He's not worried about what you're eating or what you're not eating. He's not worried about what he's eating. He's not concerned whether you've had certain sensitive procedures or not. He's just hanging out with you. He hasn't really made a point to say it, but you can see the writing on the wall. You're in. You're in. This dude, Jesus, he really did change things. And the train is leaving the station, and there's a seat for you on board. Imagine how you'd feel. Remember, put yourself back in their place. Imagine how you'd feel. You got to feel pretty awesome. You start to let some of the walls come down. You relax a little bit. You start to open up a little bit. You start to trust these church guys. You get to know them. You even kind of like them a little bit. And then what happens? Friends of James come to town. Remember, these are the guys with the slick hair and the nice suits and the shiny chariots. These guys come to town, and Peter drops you like a bad habit. You're trying to figure out what happened. Right, you save him a seat one day for lunch, and he just ignores you. Right, you reach out to shake his hand, and he leaves you hanging. You know, and you've got to do one of the, you know, play it cool kind of moments. You got to be asking yourself, what happened? What changed? What really just happened here? I'll tell you what happened. Peter messed up. He got scared. He got nervous about whether or not his peers would approve or not. And so he starts to rethink, did I get this thing right? He starts to rethink if he's going about this whole deal right or not. I mean, he wants to do right by God, but he just gets confused about what freedom in Jesus really meant for people. And so he just kind of slips back into this Jesus plus the law way of thinking. And he left you high and dry. If I'm one of these Gentiles, I'm feeling like I just got played. I'm feeling like I just got punked. I'm looking around for Ashton Kutcher in the MTV movie cruise. Candid camera. And when I don't see them, I'll tell you what, I'm feeling pretty let down. It happens. Maybe it's happened in the same way for some of you. Maybe you're feeling like you've been let down or just disappointed by the church before. That's why I wanted to read this story. Because of what it might teach us, there's still more to come. Right, I wanted to read this story because of what it might teach us about church or about church leaders, and maybe ultimately about God, that maybe it's not always as bad as we think. Now, let me be absolutely clear. I'm not trying to dismiss what Peter did. I'm not trying to dismiss the real hurt and the real confusion that no doubt he caused. But I just think it's important that we understand what happened, what was really at stake. Peter wasn't a crooked guy. He didn't have an evil heart. Peter didn't have bad intentions. He didn't set out to do anybody any harm. Now, let me just take a time out. Now, I know that the news headlines are often filled with stories. Maybe you've experienced these stories of real ugly, real egregious, real continual patterns of sin or betrayal by churches and church leaders, right? That sometimes we hear stories about church leaders that did do some real harm and seem to do it intentionally. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I can make sense of that today other than to say this, that sin and brokenness in the world, it's real and it's destructive. And unfortunately, no one is immune from its infection, right? So if you've been hurt by anything like that, man, I'm sorry. And I would just want to say that that's not Mid-Current Church. And truthfully, I'm kind of bummed to be associated with people in places that would do that kind of harm. That's not church. That's not Jesus. That's not God. And it wasn't Peter. Like I said, he wasn't an evil, untrustworthy guy. He just got caught up in the tension, in the confusion that existed and started back then, and truthfully, it's never gone away, and it probably never will. He got caught up in the confusion about what makes people right with God. Is it what we do Or is it simply and only what was already done for us by Jesus? Peter wanted to get things right. He's trying to get people pointed in the right direction. He just messed up. And in writing to these churches, Paul is trying to clear up any confusion that nothing needs to be added to our faith in Jesus, right? It's not Jesus plus this checklist of all the religious things that you need to get right. It's Jesus and Jesus alone that makes us right with his Father. And so to make this crystal clear, what we're reading here is Paul calling out Peter in public. Which, by the way, if I can just take another time out, right? This is the thing that gives me a little bit of hope, a lot of hope, actually, about church and about the message that it's teaching, right? Yes, one of the founding leaders of the church goofed up. But the message of Jesus, it was too important to cover it up. It was too important to go unnoticed. And so Paul doesn't let it slip by. It would have been easy for him to cover it up, to sweep it under the rug and to just move on. There was no social media in his day that alerted the entire world instantaneously to the smallest little mistake that you ever made. He could have just let this slip on by and kept on his way. But the good news of freedom in this person of Jesus Christ, it would not allow this to go unaddressed. And so Paul calls out Peter, one of his very own. He calls him out to uphold the legitimacy and the sufficiency of the message that they are preaching. And so in his final words addressing this whole situation, he pleads with Peter. He says, Peter, we know, Peter, that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Jesus, not because we've obeyed the law, which they did as Jews. He says, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. It wasn't about the law. The spiritual rules then, those guidelines then and now, right, for us, they're helpful. They're not meant to be thrown out. They're not meant to be ignored. They're not meant to be just put aside. They're meant for our good, to live the life as God knew was best for us. They are meant for our good, but they don't make us good. And Peter wanted people to know that Jesus. He wanted to point people toward that Jesus, and he wanted them to be right with God. He just misplayed it. And all I would humbly say is that I think the same thing can happen today. That what happens is that the churches or pastors or church leaders, they're trying to be faithful to God. That you're trying to get people pointed in the right direction, they sometimes get caught up leaning too much onto the law and onto the rules, all the things that we're supposed to do, rather than leaning on and depending on and pointing people to what Jesus already did on our behalf. And so what I hope that we would see from all this, and what I want to say with all sincerity and with all humility is this, that churches and their leaders, they are not perfect at what they do for you. They never were and they never will be. Churches and leaders, they aren't perfect at what they do for you, but Jesus is perfect at what he does for us. See, that churches, no matter how great they aren't perfect at what they do for you, but Jesus is perfect at what he does for all of us. And at Mid-Current Church, we're going to do everything that we can. We're going to do everything we can possibly do to point you and to point people to that Jesus. That's what we've set out to do. To reach more people for Jesus, to teach people to live more like him. And as we do that, I want to just be really honest with you. I want to be really honest with you about three things. In light of everything that we have just read and seen today, I want to be honest with you about three things and share three things with you that I think you can count on as we move forward. The first is this. Mid-Current Church will let you down. Whether it's 10 days from now or 10 years from now, somehow, some way, we'll let you down. We won't have been there at a time when you needed us most. We won't have offered something or provided something or done something for you that you were really hoping for. It won't happen intentionally. It won't happen because we don't care about you, because we don't want what's best for you. But because we aren't perfect at what we do for you, it will probably happen. We will let you down. Second thing is this. Harder to say even. I'll let you down. I will let you down. At some point, I'll say something, or I'll do something, or I won't say something, or I won't do something that will disappoint you and that will let you down. As much as I hate to think that that could ever happen, as much as I'd like to think that I'm invincible, it will probably happen. In fact, it's probably the thing that weighs on me most, right? The thought that at some point, I'm going to drop the ball. And as a result, I'm going to let somebody down. Both are unfortunate, but both are true. Mid-Current Church will let you down. I will let you down. But the third thing that I want you to know is this. God will never let you down. God will never let you down. And the first bit of evidence we have in that is him sending his son Jesus to this planet, right? To be the only way, the most perfect way for us to be made right with God. God will never let us down. In fact, there's a great verse. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 31, 8. It's just one of the many times in the Bible where this promise from God is made to God's people. It says this, the Lord himself goes before you and he'll be with you. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. So do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will not let you down. He's not a genie that's going to grant you every wish that you ever had. He's not going to bring you every source of happiness and luxury that you ever wished for. But according to his good and his perfect plan for you, he will never let you down. Sadly, Mid-Current will. Most likely, I will, but God will not. And so then, in just a few final moments here, let me say this. As you continue in your own faith, as you continue in spirituality, or if you continue in your involvement with church, maybe this church, here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's what I'm asking you to do from this point forward. Wherever you go, here's what I'm asking you to do. Count on us most of the time. Count on God all the time. You can count on us. I'm telling you that. I hope you get that feeling just from a few weeks in here. You can count on us most of the time. But count on God all the time. The truth is, if your faith or if your spiritual life is only as strong as your church or your pastor is perfect, you may be in for a rough ride. Because churches are not perfect at what they do for you, but Jesus is perfect at what he does for us. So can you trust us? I hope, as I said, I hope that even after just a few weeks, you could see yes. I pray that the answer to that question would be yes, you can trust us. Do we care about you? Absolutely, we do. Do we want what's best for you and for your family? More than you know. Honestly, more than you know, we want that for you. But will we let you down? Probably so. At some point, somewhere along the way, we probably will. So when it comes to your faith in Jesus Christ, when it comes to your relationship with the church or with this church, whether you've had a bad experience or not, whether you've ever been let down by the church or not, the same thing is true. You can count on us most of the time, but count on God all the time. Let me close in a quick word of prayer. God, thanks again for this morning. Thanks for your word that has the chance to teach us many things. And God, we're just mindful this morning that we are not perfect. God, none of us, no matter what role we're in, no matter what place that we are in life, we are not perfect at what we do. But God, the good news for us all is that you are perfect, right? Your son Jesus came to make things right, God, to provide us the perfect way, the most sufficient way, the only way to be made right with you, God. So here's the truth. I know that maybe some people here this morning have, in one way or another, maybe large or small, God, have been disappointed by the church. That's never easy, God. That's hard, and that causes real pain, and that causes real hurt and real confusion and real disappointment, and I don't intend to make light of that in any way. God, but I do pray that maybe here in this new place, God, in this community, God, that you would maybe begin a new thing, a new work in us all, God, where we move forward depending on you, God, counting on you more and more each day, God, so that our lives would start to be lived in a way where we live more like you and more like your son, Jesus Christ, God. So we just ask, God, for a fresh start, a blank page, as we continue to move forward together, God. And we pray that you would do great things, God. We sang this morning about the hope that's possible, the new things to come, the new seasons, God. And we pray that you would begin doing that in us. God, maybe you need to be doing that in our hearts and our life. Maybe you need to be doing that in our families, in our relationships. God, maybe you need to be doing that in the church. However it works, God, wherever it's needed most, we pray that you would be working to do those things in us all. And God, now as we turn our attention back to you with one final song here, God, we just pray that this whole morning, God, would be honoring to you. And we pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.